Father, we find these words written so long ago, recorded for our encouragement and for a testimony to the truth of events that happened so long ago that we can't see them. And yet you intended that men write these words down so that subsequent generations could be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, I ask that the truth of this word would be applied to our hearts through your present Spirit. We have gathered in your name. We realize that we come together in order to worship you. And without you, we can do nothing. So Lord, I pray for your help. As we spend a few minutes looking at your word, let it be strengthening to our souls. May your will be accomplished. I pray that nothing would hinder your will, and that the anointing of your Spirit would be upon every heart. Let every one of us hear what we need to hear today. May we each be encouraged and strengthened. And I ask that you would please keep the enemy from clouding our understanding or preventing us from thinking truly and rightly. But Jesus, it is your name that we pray, because it's only through all that you have done that we can have any hope at all. So we thank you and we ask your blessings through Christ. Amen. I have a friend who has one leg. And one night when he was serving in the military, he was 19 years old with some friends. He had had too much to drink. And after that night, he got on his motorcycle and he went for a ride. And pretty quickly after he left, the policeman noticed that he was not fit to drive and turned on his lights to pull him off of the road. And as many of you will know, alcohol affects your ability to think clearly. So in a haze of inebriation, he assumed that he could outrun this policeman. That was the wrong decision. By the time the sun came up the next morning, he was in the hospital, and it was doubtful whether or not he would survive. Both of his legs were severely broken, as well as other internal injuries. And they didn't know if he would even make it. But after multiple surgeries, he turned a corner, and it was pretty clear that he was going to survive, but his left leg would not. It had to be amputated below the knee. That was a long time ago. Today he is 55 years old. I met this man as I was running around Horn Pond, and he was running too. In fact, that's what spurred me to stop and have a conversation with him. I wondered what his story was. And so, as I began to talk with him, we began to run a bit together, and I discovered that he has been running marathons for about 10 years now. He's done 10 Boston marathons. And as we shared the story, he is often very animated in how he discusses crossing the finish line. He looks forward with incredible satisfaction and joy to finishing that race. And he invited me to run along with him. So Lord willing, and this is a good time for you guys to pray, I will run with him as his guide tomorrow, hopefully to finish his final race with him. Don't clap, it'll take us about 8 hours. But it's amazing to me as he discusses crossing the finish line. It's that joy that keeps him going. It has been that joy that we have been running together since, I think, late October, continues the blistering pain of running in 20-degree weather with 40-mile-an-hour winds as we have sometimes run together. It's the joy of crossing that finish line that has kept him going and kept us going. And any of you who have experienced difficulty, as you press through, there is some joy and satisfaction that comes from finishing what you've started. And we find in this verse today that I just read to you, it has the joy that was laid before Jesus that encouraged him and became the motivation for him to endure the cross, despising the shame, the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? Part of that joy that we discover as we look at the broader scope of Jesus' life is that it delighted his heart to do his Father's will. it pleased Jesus immensely to do what his father asked him to do. In fact, once he went through a town that was forbidden for Orthodox Jews to go through, and he sat with a lady that was forbidden for him to speak with, and as he shared with her, the disciples came up and stood beside him, and we're told they thought to themselves, what is he doing? He's speaking with a woman and a Samaritan woman at that. And Jesus told the disciples, my food is to do my Father's will. Meaning, I get more nourishment from doing my Father's will than you do from eating food. It's what makes him tick, is being able to complete his Father's will. That's part of the joy, knowing that you have finished an assignment and accomplished a task that has been given to you, and the one who gave that task to you who says, good job, well done. We heard it. The scriptures say that God spoke verbally when Jesus was baptized and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Everybody heard it. God's voice from heaven talking about how pleased he was with his son. Why? Because Jesus was accomplishing the will of his father. In Psalm 40, prophetically, David is writing about Messiah, and it says that the Messiah will delight to do God's will. I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. And Jesus' final prayer on the night before he was executed, he said, Father, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That joy of knowing I have done what my Father asked me to do was what carried Jesus through both the agony of crucifixion as well as the mockery and the shame that went along with it. The Bible says he endured the cross and he despised the shame, which means nobody likes to have your character defamed, do you? Does anybody enjoy having lies spread about you? We've all had it happen at some point in your life, whether it is high school, rumors get spread, or wherever, at work, the rumor mill gets going, and lies are told. We are hurt by those things. Everybody in this room has probably been hurt by someone spreading something that is not true about you. Have you? Raise your hand if you have ever been hurt by somebody saying something that's not true about you. It's pretty much all of us. It's painful. We don't like our character being defamed. We don't like lies spread about us, especially when we're innocent. And Jesus was completely innocent. And wicked people who hated him spread lies, mocked him, shamed him publicly. And he, if you remember the story of his final hours, as many of you have walked through over the past few weeks, he said nothing. And we know from Scripture he could have called 10,000 angels to his rescue. He endured it patiently. Why? Because it's what his Father wanted him to do. God the Father had asked him, will you go to the cross? Will you lay down your life for guilty people? That's what God the Father asked him to do. Because sin cannot go unpunished. God does not sweep sin under the cosmic rug and overlook it. He is just, so every sin has to be paid for. And Jesus, according to the Bible, in accordance with God's will, willingly came to this earth in order to bear God's just punishment against all sin, so that everyone who would look to him, as this verse says, looking to Jesus in faith, would have the gift of salvation. So Jesus accomplished the will of the Father, which was to bring about the salvation of all of those who would look to him, which brings God great glory. Jesus endured shame and suffering for that reason. That joy of knowing I am doing what my Father wants me to do is what carried him through the cross and through the shame, the mockery, the beating. And you'll notice in verse 2, the last sentence of verse 2 says that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father. If that is true, then Jesus is necessarily resurrected from the dead. That has been the consistent testimony of Christianity from the very beginnings, from the very first days. And the apostles did not set out, as some would say, to create a new world religion. Jesus did not come to create a new world religion. He came to fulfill an ancient promise given to Abraham thousands of years before. He was the fulfillment of that promise. The disciples began saying that Jesus was resurrected because they saw him. The Bible says in many places, Jesus appeared bodily. He ate supper with the disciples. They were able to touch his hands. This is not an imagination. This is an eyewitness testimony. And in fact, if the earliest church creed that we have, which dates back to the late 3rd century, is the Apostles' Creed. This is what it says. I believe in God the Father Almighty. And many of you can quote it with me. Maker of heaven and earth. In Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And on the third day, what? He rose from the dead. That has been the fundamental confession of Christians for thousands of years. We believe in a literal bodily resurrection. Not because it was cool to create some statement of faith, but because it was a encapsulation of the witness of the apostles. That tradition was handed down because it was true and accurate. So Christianity has not been made up. We believe in the physical, literal, yes, he got up out of the grave. He rose from the dead. That's what we believe. And yet, again and again, you will hear people who will say, that's not what it means. Every year we find, this time of the year that we hold most sacred, there will be those who are called Christians who will stand up and say, he didn't really physically rise from the dead. I understand it's hard to believe. But with God, all things are possible. And this was planned. One such person that grieves me is John Shelby Spong, who was the retired bishop of the Episcopal Church. He said this, I don't think the resurrection has anything to do with the physical resuscitation. I think it means the life of Jesus was raised back into the life of God, not into the life of this world, and that it was out of this presence, not his bodily presence, that was manifested to certain witnesses. The Bible is very clear. John the Apostle said, people who talk like that have the spirit of the Antichrist in them. That is a lie. It's either true, which changes everything, as someone said, as we were moving through Christianity Explored, which is a 7-week session that we explore what's the fundamental teachings of the Christian faith. And one night, as we got to the resurrection, somebody at one of the tables said, if this is true, if Jesus really physically rose from the dead, this changes everything. That's exactly right. That is exactly right. It does change everything. And this has been the fundamental confession of the apostles handed down to us through the centuries. I want to make this very clear. Here's what the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. Which means his dying was planned, was part of God's plan. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And we skip down a couple of verses to verse 14. Paul says, if Christ is not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. If Jesus is not dead, go home. This is nothing more than a glorified celebration. We had a nice breakfast. We can all go home with a positive kind of feel. If Jesus is not raised, we are wasting our time, and I'm a liar. Paul goes on, verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile because you are still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Meaning, those who have died believing that Jesus was going to save them, if he didn't rise from the dead, they're out of luck. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, then we are of all people most to be pitied. That's true. The simple fact is, I believe with all my heart Jesus was raised from the dead. And the joy that comes from that is knowing two things. Number one, Jesus atoned for sins. If he died and was raised, we can be guaranteed that our sins are taken care of. Why? Because death only has a hold on something so long as it has legal grounds to. Jesus was raised, which proved death no longer has any valid hold over him. And so the penalty for death has been paid. So we can have life. We can with confidence know if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, then our sins too have been atoned for. For the Bible is clear. He died a substitutionary death. He died in our place. That's the Old Testament scripture that says he took our transgressions. He was wounded for our sins. By his stripes, we have been healed. That's the point of the Old Testament scripture. Jesus is the fulfillment of that. So not only are we joyful, in this day can be joyful knowing that all of your sins are forgiven, but secondly, you can also be joyful because Jesus, by his resurrection, purchased the right to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means he purchased the right to pour out God's Spirit into all of us who would cry out in faith and say, not only do I want my sins forgiven, but I need life, right? We are separated from God. We're alienated from him. And all of the pain and alienation in your life, all of the fractured relationships are simply an outworking of that original alienation from long ago in the Garden of Eden when we were separated from God. Every broken, sorrowful, troubled suffering that we endure in this life is simply a result of the fall, of us being separated from God. And Jesus then comes and gives the right to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think sin is bad, and you think I have done some horrible things, there's nothing I can do that God forgive me. And I want to read one passage of scripture because I can't imagine anything more sinful than being there and voting to crucify Jesus. Do you know the story at the last week of Jesus' life? There was a crowd of people who stood up and said, crucify him. They demanded that Jesus be crucified. And on Friday night as we gathered, or Thursday night, excuse me, as we celebrated Maundy Thursday, we watched a video that said, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And of course, you have to ask the question, who would you be if you were there? Right? You can't follow those events and say, who would I be? Would I be Peter denying him? Would I be Judas betraying him? Would I be in the crowd just going along with the herd mentality, shouting, crucify him? Yeah, everybody else is. Crucify him. Who would you be? I wonder where we would be. And yet there was a crowd, thousands of people who said, crucify him. And just a few months later, Peter preaches a sermon to the very people who were there voting to crucify Jesus. I think that is the most heinous sin in the world, right? Would you agree that's a pretty rough sin to vote for the crucifixion of Jesus? Here's what Peter says to those people. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So he's speaking to the people who were there. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The joy of resurrection morning is knowing not only that your sins can be washed away, but also that you can receive life. You can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Where death is removed, where the penalty is removed, life is then given. living relationship with God Almighty through the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be united with Christ. And so Peter says, be baptized. Baptism is a symbol of exactly what that means. We submerse people in baptism because it's like being buried because of our sins. Right? Paul says we are buried with Christ in a likeness of his death, and yet we are raised to walk in newness of life. So today, you're going to hear from some folks who are being baptized, because this is what better day to signify the life that Christ gives than on Resurrection Day. So we're going to be able to listen to a testimony for them. But as before they come, how many of us spend all of our lives preparing for the physical battles, the physical struggles that we endure, and we neglect to think about the spiritual ones? We can train for marathons for months and months, and yet how many of us train our souls? We can pour out effort for the things that we can see and touch, and we can easily neglect thinking about our souls, which are unseen. And this morning, I want to invite you, do you give the same diligence to thinking about your eternal soul as you do in the care of your body? All of us take care of our bodies. We want to be healthy, but yet spiritually, are we considering what the Bible says, that we have to have our sins atoned for in order to have life with God? There is a race before us. This life is a race. And at best, we will last 70, maybe 80 years if we're strong. But every one of you has a soul that is eternal. Are you considering the health of your soul and what will happen after you finish this race in life? Because the Bible says every one of us will then stand before the Lord. I want you to succeed. I want you to run the race with endurance. And the joy that is set before us is knowing we can not only have a glorious afterlife, but present here and now, we can enjoy fellowship with the Lord through the gift of the Holy Spirit. Please think about these things. The Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And Peter says, repent of your sins, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is new life. That's what God offers, and Jesus purchased that right. So don't think lightly of the sacrifice that he has given us. He endured all that he did for the joy that was set before him. Joy is held out for all of us. The question is, will we embrace it according to the word of God? Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for scriptural eyewitness testimony, which teaches us that Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. You rose physically, bodily, and Lord, you have not left us alone. You have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that is the greatest gift we could ever receive. And Lord, I pray that you would let each one of us ask you for that gift today. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And I pray that through your Spirit, we will, each one of us, seek you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. So Lord, let us sing with all of our heart. Let us praise you with joyful attitudes. And may we know that joy that Jesus spoke of, that is held out before him, that's held out before us. May we know that joy of fellowship and receiving the gift of your Holy Spirit. Through Christ I pray. Amen.